So we're going to start in the book of Jude again, and I know you'll be praying as we go through. I think this is about the fourth or fifth message out of this section. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're very grateful that we just have an open heaven that you bought for us with your blood. Lord, we stand upon that ground. We thank you that we have this access this morning. Now, Lord, we thank you for your help so far, and we do declare with our lips, Lord, that we need your help more. We need you to touch the word, to open our ears, to touch my mouth, Lord, that you give us grace in your sight, Lord, that there'd be something real in the building in your house today. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. So, again, we're in the book of Jude. And let's start with we know there's one chapter in the book of Jude. This is easy. Just turn to it. It's the end of the Bible. So here we go. Verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And I want to focus again right in the beginning of verse 17 where it says, but you, beloved, I believe the whole world's seeking after it, and even us Christians can have a real identity crisis. We don't know where our identity is wrapped up. And it begins with us truly believing that we're beloved of the Lord, of how much the Son of God. How much should I say that we mean to God the Father? We know that Jesus said it well. He said, the Father loves you because you love me and believe that I've come forth from God. There's an unconditional love that God loves us with based on faith in Christ. But knowing that we're beloved is super important to us understanding our life in Christ. I can't almost overstate it of how important this is. Now, I'm a baseball fan, and I'm a baseball fan of the San Francisco Giants. No comments here today, I notice. But there was a game last Saturday night, the longest game in playoff history. It went 6 hours and some odd minutes, 18 innings, and the name of the batter that hit the home run to win the game is Brandon Belt. How'd you like that name for a baseball name? It's his real name, Brandon Belt. He hit an upper deck home run to win the game, and I can guarantee you there was shouting in San Francisco. Maybe not so much here in L.A. But you know what? Heaven didn't budge. Didn't move one iota. But what do you think? Now think of this, of how significant this is. Anyone that believes, we know from the lips of Jesus, does heaven budge when somebody accepts the Lord Jesus Christ? You betcha they do. Heaven rocks much more than a silly little celebration over a home run. See, heaven rocks. We're known by the heavenly host. We can't overstate, because we don't know it. We're just speaking about things that the Lord has spoken of. He's the man of heaven who is here. And this is very important to our identity in Christ, though, to see that we're beloved. We had a sister here that read out of the book, The Song of Solomon, a few weeks back. Something that I've never heard a verse said publicly like that here before. But you know what she knew? She knows who loved her and as who is her beloved. Puts perspective on her whole life. And so will it to each one of us. but you, beloved. But here's a warning. He says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Here's the brother of the Lord Jesus showing preference. We need to listen to these guys that lived with the Lord Jesus as he walked during his ministry. Jude was somebody. Jude and James walked longer with the Lord than the years of his public ministry, but he deferred. He knew that these were the Lord's beloved, those that he had chosen. And he's saying, listen to what they said. He said, how he told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And we know if we look at the world today, beyond any shadow of a doubt, and it can get disheartening, is the line between good and evil is blurred. Good is being called evil in many places, and evil is being called good. And Christians are increasingly being mocked for what we believe in, because we stand upon the Word of God, what the Word of God proclaims. Now, the thing in which I think is healthy to remember, we think about the world we're living in right now, it's changing rapidly. I believe we are seeing a picture of the last times greater. I know that when I first became a Christian in the 70s, that there's a lot of talk about the end days. I'd say we're closer. Because we're seeing some of the fulfillments of these things, especially in the United States, where it's popular to mock Christians. You don't think that it's changed much? I want to read from this book that Tom gave me. I'm not going to endorse it yet until I read the whole thing. But let me first summarize what was said in part of this book. But there's a research center in Washington. It's called the Pew Research Center. And they said that in the year 2013, and I believe 2014 is much worse when we're seeing, that the amount of Christians martyred worldwide doubled from 2012. People are taking a stand for their faith and are being murdered for their faith. This same research center, Washington Think Tank, says that the USA moved from the lowest category of government restrictions on Christian free expression in the year 2009 to an advanced category of hostility in just 3 years. Now, that's not me. You can look it up. This is something called the Pew Research Center. You don't think it changed? Look at what Chuck Missler wrote in this book. He said, during World War II, every soldier and sailor was given a Bible with a letter pasted inside of it by Franklin Roosevelt, the commander-in-chief, encouraging the reader to resort to the comfort of the biblical text. Today, it's illegal for a government official to give a Bible to a serviceman. Is there a contrast? Do we see the tide? It's like a tidal wave headed our way. Now, Chuck Missler also quotes J. Vernon McGee, who said this. So J. Vernon McGee, one of the most beloved Bible teachers of the past century, surprises listeners with the declaration that in America, true biblical believers will ultimately have to go underground. And then he added, the attack may even come from people inside the denominational churches. Now, Chuck Missler is surprised about this in this book. He's saying the time is now for the church to go underground, for people to meet in small groups and go back to the first century kind of model. We're ahead of you, Chuck. A little bit, I think, in our group. But the basis of what, again, we're going to read today, and I'm just setting that up as a background for verses 20 and 21 again. But you, beloved, again, there he repeats this, building yourselves up on this most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So that's what our theme is today. Oh. Got it. It researched this idea of keeping ourselves in the love of God. Problem is, Jesus says there's going to be another sign in the last days, which I think we're seeing more of. Even amongst Christians, he says, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. And I'd like us to go by the way of review. It's been some almost 2 months, I think, since I spoke, but I hope you will bear with me in this. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 31. We finished the book Exodus on Friday night in Pasadena, so be praying the next book we'll go into. Okay, it says this. Then the Lord spoke, beginning in verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in the carving wood, and for all manner of workmanship. And then going down a little bit in verse 6. I have put wisdom into the heart of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I command you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and so forth. All the things of the tabernacle. God, from the very beginning, I think, has a picture of the church and the picture of us. He put the Spirit in these guys to gift them. I'm not saying they weren't gifted artists to some extent already, but he put his Holy Spirit in them. That's what it says here. To be builders in God's church. And I want us to remember that, because God's put the Holy Spirit in every one of us is to be builders in God's church. Now, not every one of us realizes that. And that's what we need to be praying for one another. Because just because God's gifted us to be so doesn't mean it's so. We have to have vision of it. We have to believe it too. We have to take God at his word. And the premise of what we're going to be talking about today, the love of God, I believe with every ounce in me, we have to take God at his word more than what we feel like or what we see with our eyes. And so we see that God has gifted each one of us to be builders in God's house for the edification of the church. There's no doubt about it. Everyone with different gifts. We're going to see everyone's been gifted with one gift in particular that everyone has that we're going to be talking about today. But I know of no other better way to be a builder in God's house than to be abiding in God's love. Can I say that one more time? There's no better way to be a builder in God's house than to be abiding in his love. So that's why Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I believe many of us, myself again, goes to the front of the row. From time to time we suffer with an identity crisis. We don't believe that we're beloved. And somehow we get out of whack, sort of speak. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, another key verse. It's short. You don't have to turn to it. I wish you would later. But it says this, abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now, these words, they might be, I don't know, maybe they're kind of bouncing off the wall. as I'm saying these. You may be sitting here and thinking, I'm undeserving of God's love. I'm too much of a sinner. I'm undeserving to abide in the love of Christ. In fact, I've got to get my act together. And when I got my act together, then I'll be worthy to abide in the love of Christ. Now, here's a key verse that I really believe each one of us should have memorized. And that's, I think God makes certain verses in the Bible easy to memorize. Romans 13, 13. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. There's no coincidences, I don't think. But this is what it says. And I want us to keep it framed in the idea that God's gifted every one of us. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do we hear that? Where's the love of God? According to what that verse says. It's in our heart. It's in the heart of every believer. It's the greatest gift, is what Paul says. And everybody's been gifted with this gift. Doesn't mean we abide in it. Every Christian has the love of God poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what this verse says. Every Christian. Now, I grew up in the age of photography with film. My kids that are into photography, they laugh at me now. Because everything's digital and it's instantly captured. But you know what about film? The beauty about film is you would open the camera and it would flash a little bit of light on the film. And it would create what's called a latent image. But that image is nothing. In fact, if it's exposed to too much light, it'll just burn up. But if you put that into developer and it's activated, an image shows up. That's how it works. It's a miracle. And I think that's what the picture is of our hearts. It got flashed with that light the moment we believe. We may not be coming into the full realization of it, but it just doesn't matter. And why doesn't it matter? Because we take our stand upon the Word of God. It doesn't matter what we feel like, what we see with our eyes. We take Jesus as what he said, and we take him at his word, and we believe this. It's transformational, I believe. Now, if we're thinking, and who hasn't thought like this? I've thought like this. I've got to get my act together before I'm ready to abide in the love of Christ. When's that going to happen? Probably never. Just ask my wife. But you know what I mean. I mean, it's never going to be perfect. But guess what? This verse is saying we have rights and privileges to the love of God, to abide in Christ. It's been bought for us. And I believe, and I think this is what's a good exercise for every one of us when we read the Word of God. Anytime we believe anything contrary to this Word, we need to believe the Word even over what our eyes say, see, what our mind says, and maybe even what our heart is saying. We need to take God at his word. Because every Christian that believes like that, and I believe like that, that's believing a lie. And I think it's from the very pit of hell. It's definitely not heavenly that we believe in a conditional relationship with the Savior. And I think it's actually akin to a form of legalism, that we don't think we have a right to abide in Christ. And I think what we're really doing is devaluing what the Lord has done for us, of what great significance this is. Now, I want to say again, no better way for us to be builders in God's house, to abide in his greatest gift, which is the love of God. I want to turn to John chapter 7, because I was just struck here the last few weeks about this verse once again, of how amazing this is. John chapter 7, verse 37. Okay. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said," no conditions, just the faith, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I'd like to read just what the Open Bible says here in the margin. On each day of the feast, the people came with palm branches and marched around the great altar. A priest took a golden pitcher filled with water from the pool of Siloam, carried it to the temple, and poured it out on the altar as an offering to God. This dramatic ceremony was a memorial of the water that flowed from the rock when the Israelites traveled through the wilderness. On the last great day of the feast, the people marched 7 times around the altar in memory of the 7 circuits around the walls of Jericho. Perhaps at this very moment, the priest was pouring out water on the altar. Jesus' voice rang out to me, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So there he was, I believe. And you know what people said? We're going through the book of Moses. They said, "This is the prophet Moses talked about." Others said this was the Christ. And there was a bunch of argument about who he really was. But just that saying, the timing that he had and what he was proclaiming the truth of. But this is true. Unconditionally, we've been given this love shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit. It's there, no matter how latent it is. And we have to talk about why it's there. It's a little obvious, but if we think of the greatest expression of love ever, was it in the creation? That was a great expression of love. Pretty amazing. I mean, we could think of so many things. What about the flood? That was judgment on the earth. What about on Mount Sinai? They had to put, in today's term, they had to put out caution cones around the mountain and red tape around that says, if you cross this line, you die. So it's basically speaking of the holiness of God. It's his character. What about the fact that we could think of many things in the Bible, from the Passover or the all the different plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, like we're reading about it, the tabernacle where the Lord followed them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Pretty amazing. How about when the children of Israel, you know, shouted, and by faith, it says in the Word of God, the walls of Jericho fell down. We could go on and on. But I believe, like Dale said a few weeks ago, all of history, and I believe not just human history, I believe heaven will bear this out, is that nothing compares to the act of the Lord laying his life down on the cross. Nothing is even close. So we see in 1 John 4:19, the Bible declares we love him because he first loved us. And we're going to stand. I believe we have to take our stand on this word here today, that the love of God is in our heart, no matter how latent it is. And I believe sometimes I can be guilty of believing in a conditional covenant. And the first covenant was conditional. Let's read it. Exodus chapter 19, 5 through 6. Which says this: "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So we see that from the very beginning, it was God's intention that we be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto himself. But it was a conditional covenant. And we read about it. It's amazing. It's conditional but unconditional in a certain way, if you really read between the lines in Exodus. But this new covenant in his blood that he said the night before he went to his death, this is the new covenant in my blood, is now unconditional. Hebrews 10:16 says this, and we've read it before. It says, this is the covenant that I'll make with them those days, says the Lord. I'll put their laws into their hearts and into their minds. I'll write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And otherwise, the Lord's offering is once and for all. I want to read, and we're thinking about this offering, how great it is. Just a little bit of a new take. It's a commentary. Actually, Jan read this to me a few days ago. So I'm stealing it from Jan, and before that it was Ironsides. So it said this: our God jealously guards against the indifferent treatment in the person and work of his beloved Son. God loves sinners so much that he has sent his Son into the world to be an atonement for our sins. But he loves his Son so much that he will not permit anyone to enter heaven who ignores the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. You hear that? He loves his Son so much that he will not permit anyone to enter heaven who ignores the work of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord, our God, jealously guards this, I believe. But we quickly, I believe, forget this. And that's why it's awesome, I believe, here on Sundays that we celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday, to bring it to memory. Because I believe, like the Lord's other brother proclaimed in the book of James, is that we all stumble in many different ways. Not all the same ways, different ways. And we need to put our lives in perspective. And that's why Jude's saying, keep ourselves in the love of God. That's why Romans 13:13 is saying, abide in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And it's very important for us. Now, it's so important is that the Bible proclaims, and I know you guys are, you don't get one past you guys, but what does the Bible proclaim about the security of the believer? Is there a proof to it in the Bible? Is there a proof in the Bible? Yes, there is. What is it? Yeah, but how do you know? You know you've passed. Yeah, they're supernatural. See there? There's the love of God that came into your heart, no matter how latent it is, and now it's developing. Now it's flourishing in the house of God. Now there's the proof that you're God's beloved. You have a supernatural love you never had for God's people, and may I say, for every unbeliever too. It's a different perspective on the people in the world. We've been given an incredible gift that the unbeliever doesn't have. We've always got to remember that. But I believe this is one of the greatest tricks, and the enemy wants to get us off course. So this message is simple today. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's the enemy's trick to get us all off target, to get us to drift one way or another. You know, remember what Jesus said? Because of lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. I believe because of the pressures of life, we could say. Many of us are under pressures that are, quite honestly, are too much for us to take. We have to fall on the mercy of the Lord himself. But I think if the Lord says that the love of many can grow cold, then I believe, and I have to take him at what he's saying here, it's a danger, it's a warning, our love can grow cold. Now think of that. A church devoid of love is dead. Now, I could go to the book of Revelation and prove that, but the Lord says, repent, therefore, and return to your first love. This idea of love. Think of a new believer, somebody that's just come to faith in Christ. What's almost always inevitably something they will say in the very beginning? God loves me. He died for me. It's unreal. It's blowing my mind. Doesn't have much to say, but that's plenty. He understands that the Lord died for him. Now look, we can have fantastic preaching. And if we don't have the love of God, I'll be honest with you, I'd rather be home watching football right now. I would be. I'd rather be surfing or fishing out on our boat that I never use. So, you see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things I'd rather be doing if the love of God is lacking. But there, thank God there's plenty of people that have the love of God here. Now, I'm not going to say that we don't have good teaching, too, because by the grace of God, and it's all God's grace, we do have good teaching here in the Bible studies and the ministry of the Word. We're very blessed, and that it's not all coming from one person and one perspective. In fact, this brother Larry Dinkins, who a few of us in the room know, he came a few Friday nights ago to our Bible study. He's a missionary from Thailand, who we know. And he told his future son-in-law, he leaned over to him before the Bible study started. He says, you better be careful amongst this group. They know the Bible well. You guys do. It's always an encouragement. But think of it. Think of the Sunday school and our sisters that labor with just a few people sometimes without the love of God. It's just mere words. I guarantee you our kids have been touched by the love of God being in this fellowship. They can forget everything else. One thing they're going to remember is they were loved. Now, when I came here, that's my testimony. When I came here as a young believer, I was touched by the love of God. I remember the ministry of the Word, but that wasn't the thing that really made an impression on me and had me coming back. It was the amazing acceptance of the brothers and sisters. Now, I'm going to say this. This is from one of the more famous churches, mega church pastors of the last century. He said that the vitality of a church seldom lies with the many, but with the few, those that are red hot in their love for Christ, those that have vision of this. See, in that way, I think it's better that we meet two or three, or we don't have many today. It doesn't really matter. The Lord's here. He's helping us. He knows. But I believe what stands in the way of the love of Christ being shed abroad, it's been shed abroad, but the expression of it, we need to say, is our natural stony hearts, which we also have all inherited from Adam. Now, I want us to think of somebody that you've known, and probably everyone in here can say this, that is once walking with the Lord and now is no longer. Think of them. What is a characteristic you'll think? Think of that person right now in your mind. Now think of the characteristic of what's happened to their heart. What's happened? They're hard-hearted towards something that's happened, towards people, things, circumstances, but ultimately to the Lord himself. And the cares of life, the problems of this world, which we've alluded to, are difficult and getting more difficult. And I think it's only going to increase. The world's spinning out of control. Hate to tell you that, young people, but I really believe that is true. That's why we need to have an anchor in Christ. I'm going to give you a personal example. In 1973, that's when I graduated. 1969 or 70, my parents moved into a home in Corona del Mar, right across from the beach. Brand new home in Corona del Mar cost $35,000. You know how much the home's worth now? $4 to $5 million. Okay, $35,000 to $4 to $5 million. Now, so I went into Google. Here's a good thing about Google. They have an inflation calculator. So I put in $35,000. What do you think that's worth in today's dollars? What? Just a little bit over $200,000. What's my point? Here's the point. My dad was a teacher, a struggling teacher at that, who could afford a home in Newport Beach, which Corona del Mar is a part of, on a teacher's salary, one salary. Put that in perspective right now. Do you think that's possible now?
No.
Absolutely.
No.
Pie in the sky, impossible. There was, for whatever reason, the world was spinning slower in America at that point. That school that I went to, Corona del Mar High School, almost 1,000 children, because of that one reason of how affordable housing was in my graduating class from high school. Now there's probably not even close to 1,000 in the entire school. And maybe not even 500. They have now a junior high, and I believe even a grade school have to meet at the facility to fill the facility. But we need a place of shelter, and we've got it. And that's by abiding in the love of Christ. It's a safety, it's a shelter, it's a place that every believer, all of us, can resort to. Because we need protection from ourselves, which is the flesh, the world, the pressures of the world, which we were just talking about, and the devil himself. He's out to destroy our faith. But there's a place we have of shelter. So I'd just like to look, I'm not going to have time to go through all of these. I'd just like to look carefully, and we'll read some of these and comment on them. I wanted to comment on all of them, but I think it's going to be too much. When Paul, in the book of Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, is talking about the gifts. And let's go to chapter 13, verse 4. Okay, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So just briefly commenting on this a little bit, this, I believe, is a key building block for each one of us in the house of God. Think of the gifts of the Spirit. This is the greatest gift, Paul says, has been given to every believer. We're not talking about diversities of gifts now. We're taking God at his word. This is a gift for every believer. That God has supernaturally shed his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So here's the first thing. Love suffers long. See, the natural man doesn't suffer long. Has no ability, really, I think, to suffer. All the natural man can do is die, and that's a good thing. But the supernatural man, maybe that's not even the right way to put it, but being in Christ, we have the ability to wait on God and to suffer. Is that a miracle? I find that to be a miracle. And as we think of our brothers and sisters in Iraq and in those areas where people are doing unmentionable things right now, especially to Christians that are seeking them out. There's many of our brothers and sisters who would rather go to death than to renounce their faith in Christ. Those are people the world's not worthy of. This is going on every day, probably as I'm speaking right now. Terror beyond belief. It's a great evil on the face of the earth. But this love allows them to suffer, allows us to suffer. Okay, love is kind. Now, one thing about the natural man, I remember myself, I have to admit to it. Kids are wonderful, but for the most part, kids don't know anything about this. They pick on one another. They look for a weakness. No, not all kids, but most kids do this by nature. We compare ourselves to one another. But love is kind. In abiding in the love of Christ, we find these people that we thought were the most unlovable creatures that the Lord's brought into our life, we have the deepest sense of love for. That's supernatural. That's not something that can be attributed to our own good nature. Next one, love does not envy. Now think about that. In the first covenant, the Lord had to tell people, do not covet. In the second covenant, if we're abiding in the love of Christ, is something we know naturally. We find ourselves supernaturally praying for others. That's not something that comes from our human nature. That's heavenly. We actually find ourselves praying for our neighbor's success instead of against them. Praying for those co-workers of yours that maybe get under your skin and that bother you the most. Or praying for that relative that you think has no hope of being saved. Yeah, put that challenge before the Lord. Jan just heard this week from somebody. She counsels at the Walter Hoving Home. Somebody told her, she said, this person would never be saved. They don't know the love of God. Or very little about it. The next thing, love does not parade itself around. Now, one thing that's cute about a little kid, 2, 3, 4, 5, what about that age, is they learn new things about the world. And I know this with my granddaughter, and she'll catch something she did for the first time, and she'll look, and then she'll pump her arms above her head. She parades herself right now, and that's a natural thing. But that's a childish thing, too. And then love doesn't parade itself. In fact, the Word of God says, now we learn by God's grace to give preference to one another in the fear of the Lord. We learn to give preference to one another. And that's something that I would say is a little bit of a miracle about our brothers' meetings. You want to know a little bit about our brothers' meetings? That kind of sums it up right there. We submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, which is a very healthy thing. Love is not puffed up. Puffed up, we know, speaks of pride and the pride of life. The natural man is prideful. Naturally speaking, we all have this curse with us, but the love of God, abiding in the love of God, it's able to overcome the natural man. It is. It's the hope that we have within us. So we see, that, and thank God for this group that's here, we see that we have a group of men and women that would rather preach Christ crucified than themselves. That's a high honor. Love is not rude, does not behave rudely. again. In all the years I've been at the brothers' meeting, I don't know, maybe there was maybe one or two incidences, but almost never have I seen anybody else treating anyone else rudely. That's a testimony of the Lord's goodness and kindness towards us. Does not seek its own. Back to the baseball playoffs, I was reading an article yesterday. And this article said, or actually I'm not sure which day it was. The article said, of all the teams left in the playoffs, this team might be the least talented, but they're the most dangerous. You know why the one point was that they're the most dangerous? Because they're not playing for each other, for themselves. They're playing for one another. It's an interesting perspective from a sports perspective, but this is what God has done for us in Christ. You see, we're not seeking our own. Doesn't the Word of God say, bear one another's burdens, therefore fulfill the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens. What a wonderful privilege. We'll continue to go down these. Is not provoked. Now, this is one I've failed on many times when somebody's challenged me. But the love of God, again, only abiding in Christ are we not easily provoked. And here's the thing. As we abide in Christ, we believe, we take God at his word, that God himself is fighting for us. You ever been on the wrong end of the stick? And you all of a sudden have realized you get a little bit of discipline from the Lord? I have. I've experienced that. And then I've realized this, that the Lord is fighting for somebody. It's time for me to back off. I'm not up to that battle. Here's another one, what the love of God does. It thinks no evil. And otherwise, it gives the Christian and the non-believer the benefit of the doubt. Think of that. It doesn't easily jump on somebody or something, because we think we know what is better for this person's life. Have you ever felt like you're going to jump in with two, if you ever, I have, so this confession again, like you're going to jump in on something and save the day, and then you get a check from the Lord, and he says, back off. Don't do what you were planning on doing. And then you step back, and you wait, and all of a sudden the story is different than what you thought it was. Completely different, and you're wrong in your judgment. That's me. I can say I've done that quite a few times. And we got to be careful. Again, if we hear a rumor, especially about a brother and sister, or even about somebody else in the world, it's got to be established by two or three witnesses at least. And even at that, we're supposed to go to the brother and sister in private first. Because again, what our brother James said, we all stumble in many ways. And then James goes on to say, you that are spiritual to somebody that has fallen away, what do? You restore them to fellowship. The next thing. Rejoices in the truth. This is a big one, I think, because as we go to the Word of God, we have to know what we're looking for. And we alluded to it earlier in one of our sister's prayers. We have to be looking for our beloved. Otherwise, the Bible can be a stony, boring book unless we're looking for the Lord Jesus. And my testimony is if we're looking for the Lord, he shows up. He makes himself known on every page of this book to his beloved and transforms and changes our thinking like no other thing possible. So we rejoice in the truth. And we alluded to it today, and it's the biggest premise of what we had alluded to, is that we take the Word of God over what our eyes see sometimes or what our heart might even feel. we take God at his word and what it says. We might have to learn. We have to go through some hard circumstances, but it's worth taking God at his word. Today, it's really important that we take God at his word. If we had any false belief that the love of God isn't in our hearts and we're not worthy of God's love, we need to shed that like a filthy rag and believe that God's love is for us. Now look, we know from 2 Corinthians, the love of God constrains us. What does that mean? The love of God keeps us from evil, to be honest. I believe that, and we're going through the book of Moses, the thing that I couldn't get out of my mind the whole way, Moses is a sinner just like us. Moses, the book says, is that he was faithful in all his house. And over I kept coming back to, how is that possible? It's almost impossible. It is in a natural sense. But I believe the secret was is he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he loved the Lord. And he didn't want to jeopardize that relationship that he had with the Lord and that face-to-face relationship over and over again. We're almost done. Bears all things. See, you guys bear with me. But it does. We bear one another's burdens, but we also bear with each other, and we're patient with one another and willing to watch each other grow in the faith. We don't expect everyone to have their act together. Believes all things. We know that the love of God is greater than any human obstacle. This is where we come together, especially in our prayer meetings. We stand by faith that the love of God is great enough to pull anyone back. We've got to believe in the Son of Man, in his ability to do it. And I think we do. To take down the most impossible obstacles. The love of Christ does that. The love of Christ. I would talk to my mother on the way here to church. Because you know why I call my mother sometimes on the way to church? Guess. Lou might know. I call her because I want her to pray for me. You see? And pray for us as we're meeting. But she said something about my son David. And it's talking about love. She said, I see fantastic potential in him. This perspective. See, love hopes all things. Not only believes all things, it hopes all things. Not going to back away from the promise. We know some brothers and sisters that have fallen away. We can't forget about them. Pretend they're off the face of the earth. They're not. They're still God's beloved. They still have that same love of God in their hearts. They just have got detoured for a while. And then again, the last thing we'll finish with, love endures all things. And then look over quickly to chapter 14, verse 1. He sums it up again. Paul says this. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. There's a whole message there, three messages actually. But pursue love. That's something that has to be sought after. It's a latent image that needs the developer of God's word, the meeting of God's people, prayer, us kind of... And there's so many things to that, but it needs to be developed. It needs to be cultivated. And this is what James is saying when he's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. And again, just by, and I've said it a bunch of times today, but I know no greater way, looking at the word of God, to be a builder in God's house, but to be abiding in his love. Let's sing... Is that 308? No, not the whole thing. Just, let's see here.